from it, you'll understand it better by and by. When we came back from the Gulf a couple of years ago, I asked you to pray for a gal, Allison Barkley. Some of you, I hope, remember her, and perhaps you have been encouraged to pray for her. And we thank the Lord. She trusted the Lord during our time there in the Gulf, and her remarkable growth has been an encouragement and almost an astonishment to us. She was a part of the embassy. She was assistant to the ambassador in the United Arab Emirates. And I can remember speaking, and she sat over there, about the only American or only white-skinned person among all of these Indians. And she was taking notes. And we sat with her, Jenny and I, on a couple of occasions, answered her questions regarding the gospel. And her approach to the gospel, her understanding of the gospel was very interesting, very unusual. Her trust in the Lord was a very different response to the gospel. Her reasons for doing it were also interesting. And we wondered about her, but we have received many, many emails from her, and I've encouraged you over the course of the time to pray for her. We got an email not too long ago, and I want to read that email to you to encourage you in your prayers for her. And you'll understand why I'm reading it to you. She said, "I've now been in Baghdad for about 6 weeks, and it's been much less difficult than I expected. I'm working with a great team from top to bottom, and it pretty regularly my quiet time in the early morning. There is an active Christian faith life here, for which I'm very grateful. I go to church in the chapel in the palace on Sunday mornings, and there are 30-minute intercessory prayer sessions on two evenings a week, plus Bible study on Thursday nights. God continues to be good, of course, and communicative. He has answered many of my questions and my prayers and gently guides me through my days and comforts me through the nights. Robert," that's her husband who is not a believer, "Robert is having a tougher time than I am. His job is much more difficult, and he usually gets home from work around midnight. There is just so much to do, and under such tight political deadlines. His spirits seem a bit higher over the past couple of weeks. He's made the adjustment to this larger, more bureaucratic place, and he's had the opportunity to do some things in his work lately, which he finds tremendously satisfying. I continue to be so proud of him. He's taken on assignments which no one else would take because they are so dangerous. But they were important and continue to be, and he cheerfully plows ahead. He's turned a big corner. Just now at dinner, he told me that he feels for the first time that he's in the right place at the right time. Praise God. This is a tough week, I'll admit. I don't like the noisy, scary nights. I try to carry on as usual, but the lack of sleep quickly catches up with me. As many of you know, I love my quiet time in the morning with him. But even when I go to bed early, I've been awakened for the past two nights by the mortar rounds landing near and far. Not pleasant, and of course, I either go without the sleep or without my lovely early quiet morning. I continue to pray without ceasing. And he, that is the Lord, he is, of course, faithful. Expected tough time for the coming week, but hopefully we'll quarrel after that. I've had two wonderful conversations this week with young men, one seeker, one believer, who is delighted to find a sister in Christ. God has encouraged me that I'm in his will, and that's what makes me stay with no regrets. Being scared is different than being discontent or dissatisfied, after all. Please pray for my faith, my courage, my wisdom, as well as protection over myself and Robert. We know you've been holding us up in prayer these past weeks, and it's certainly been working. Robert has been in both an airplane and a helicopter which were targeted and had to dodge, and made it safe and sound both times. The car I was riding in on one occasion of my trip from the airport, I try to minimize but must go for business occasionally, was fired on, but no damage and no injuries. There are many other instances of his protection that I'm sure we're not even aware of. And then there's the fact that no one in the embassy trailer park has been hurt as mortar rounds and rockets land in the international, the formerly green zone. Other than the danger, it's actually been very enjoyable and satisfying, both personally and professionally, for me. I thank God for his encouragement and for your love. Thank you. I hope you'll continue to pray for her. Her husband, Robert, is not a believer and must see amazing and glorious growth in her life and in her approach to the Christian life in Baghdad. It's astonishing to us to see her growth in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in some of the most difficult places in which to live as a Christian. Allison Barkley, we value your prayers and for the salvation of her husband, Robert. They're both a part of the embassy staff in Baghdad and face life and death every day. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to the book of Exodus. We're taking a series of studies through the migration of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan, and it involves 50 chapters dealing with the almost year that was spent by the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. This means that we aren't going to spend a year there, but we cannot pass through this amazing portion of Scripture with the tabernacle without looking at some of the details and the aspects, because as I have put in my notes, the tabernacle is a picture book of God's grace, His mercy, His glory, His goodness, His law, His judgment, and all of these things put together. And this morning, we would like to look at the gate of the court, the door of the tabernacle, and the veil of the Holy of Holies. And because these are three entryways, each of them teach us a different lesson in our approach and in our understanding of God. If you have a little drawing in front of you, you'll notice that the gate of the court isn't really specified on the drawing, but it's at the bottom of the court. The veil or the door of the tabernacle is just the other side of the laver. And the veil of the Holy of Holies is between the altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant. So you can follow that there are three specific doors or three specific entrances. Each, I'm suggesting to you this morning, is a progressive development or the growth of a soul, because each of us has the opportunity to see how God, in His desire to be with His people, spends this time explaining how a man can come closer and closer to God. Now, realizing, of course, as we mentioned last week, that God's presence with us today is far, far closer than God's presence with Israel in a building such as this, where only a select few could enjoy and appreciate the presence of God. For us, where we are through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are far closer. But the lessons that are taught Israel in Exodus chapter 26 and chapter 27 are very instructive for us this morning. And so I would like to look at these three gates, these three doors, these three openings or opportunities for access into God's presence. We want to read, first of all, in Exodus chapter 27 and read verses 16 and 17. And you'll see immediately why I'm reading these portions. Exodus chapter 27 and verse 16. For the gate of the court shall be an hanging of 20 cubits of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen, wrought with needlework, and their pillars shall be four and their sockets four. This is the gate of the court. And then in chapter 26, verses 36 and verses 37, and thou shalt make an hanging or a door for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen wrought with needlework. And thou shalt make for the hanging five pillars of shittim wood and overlay them with gold, and their hooks shall be of gold, and thou shalt cast five sockets of brass for them. That's the second gate. And then in chapter 26, verse 31 to to 33. This is the veil between the holy place and the most holy place. Verse 31, and thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen of cunning work. With cherubims shalt thou make it. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood, overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold, and upon the four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the catches, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony, and the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy place. Chapter 36 of Exodus. Exodus chapter 36 and verse 35. Exodus 36, verse 35. And he made a veil of pure of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen with cherubims, made he it of cunning work. And he made there unto four pillars of shittim wood, and overlaid them with gold. Their hooks were of gold, and he cast for them four sockets of silver. Shall we pray together? My loving God and Father, we come again this morning to thank you for the entrance that has been made available to us into your presence through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he could come into the world and designate himself as the only way into your presence. We thank you that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And as we gaze this morning through the eye of faith at the gate of the court, the door of the tabernacle, and the veil of the Holy of Holies, we want our eyes to see your provision of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way into your presence. We open our eyes to behold wonderful things as we look at the tabernacle and see Christ. We open our ears to hear again your call to us to enter into a place of intimate fellowship. And we again offer you our will that we might be obedient and come into the Holy of Holies through the veil, that is to say, the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you again for meeting with us in a much closer way than you ever dwelt with the nation of Israel. We come to acknowledge our need to, in a spiritual way, understand and appreciate the intimacy that you desire from your children. We give you our thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I suggest to you this morning that the three entries, we call them the gate, the door, and the veil, but the three entrances describe for us the growth of a soul. The first, of course, is the gate of the court, and anything outside of there is outside the enjoyable presence of God. Outside, we could say, is the world. All of Israel dwelt outside that court. And then the second, once you have gone into that court, as we'll see in a few minutes, there is another gate which is available to you. And God invites us today, through the Lord Jesus Christ, to leave the court and enter into the holy place and to engage in a place of fellowship with him. But that's not all. Beyond that second gate, that second door, is a third door called the veil of the Holy of Holies. And when Israel was faced with the opportunity and the desire to fellowship with God in the Holy of Holies, only one man could go in. And that was the high priest, once a year, with blood for the sins of himself and his people. And he could enter into the Holy of Holies once a year for us. Because of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has invited every believer to enter into the holiest of all and to enjoy the presence of God, and for God to come out and fellowship. John says, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we want to see that there is, first of all, the gate that brings us an understanding of salvation. There is a second gate which brings us an understanding of fellowship. fellowship with God and with His people. And the third gate helps us understand the opportunity of worship with God, worship of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ, at the altar. There are amazing similarities between these three gates. They all begin with the same base cloth. I call it a base cloth. I am not an embroiderer or one given to tapestry, and there are others here that know more about it than I do. But the base cloth would have been the fine linen. It was made of linen, and embroidered on the linen, it would seem, was the blue and the purple and the scarlet and the fine twine linen. And so the court on the outside was the base material that was used not only for the court, but now for the gate. And if you were to walk around the outside of the court, you would see this high 8-foot white curtain reminding you of the holiness of God, reminding us of the opportunity being denied to enter by any other way except the gate. It is a reminder to us of the purity, the righteousness, the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was no entrance but one into the court. There was no entrance but one into the holy place. There was no entrance but one into the Holy of Holies. And each of these gates or these doors remind us of some aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So the base material was the same for all three of the court of the gates. The same colors were used, blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen. And we need to understand, as we have reminded ourselves already, that each of these gates presents to us the Lord Jesus Christ. The blue is a reminder of His heavenly nature, of the fact that He came from heaven. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And we are reminded in John that Jesus Christ came from God as God. His lofty words are recorded for us in the Gospel of John. And certainly the blue reminds us of the message and truths that are found in the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, we have His sonship. He is the Son of God and the Son of Man. And His lofty words are given to us in the Gospel of John. And then the second color is that of purple, His lordly ways. And the Gospel of Matthew remind us of the splendor of His kingship. All the way through the Gospel of Matthew, we are reminded that Jesus Christ is the King. And as we look from where we are, we see the purple woven into the purity of the white linen, and we are drawn to the fact that Jesus Christ is King. We have His genealogy. The genealogy of a king is important. We have His manifesto in chapters 5, 6, and 7. We have the mysteries of the kingdom in chapter 13. And we have an amazing message describing the future coming of the kingdom in chapter 24 and 25. Here is the richness and the royalty of our King. And it shows in that purple. We can see it, but Israel didn't understand that. We view it from where we are, and we see the Lord Jesus Christ, and we exclaim of His glory, He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And the third, then, is the scarlet. It comes from a worm, and that worm was crushed, which gave a dye, described to us in Psalm 22, I am a worm and no man. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. And so His scarlet, if the blue speaks of His lofty words, if the purple speaks of His lordly ways, then scarlet speaks of His lovely walk. He walked, and He walked to the cross. And we find there His sacrifice as men. He was a sacrifice for the sins of the world. We are reminded again and again of the Lord Jesus Christ who came to die. And we find the servant in the Gospel of Mark, or in the Gospel of Luke, we find the scarlet, His lovely walk. Nobody walked as He walked, and He gave Himself as a sacrifice, as the God-man.
We see that in the scarlet. And then there is the fine linen. And you say, well, where do we find the fine linen? And I suggest to you again that perhaps we find it in the Gospel of Mark. In the Gospel of Mark is his lowly way, his lowly works. He served as a servant, but he served without sin. He did the Father's work and the Father's will in absolute obedience. And no one could find fault with him. There is absolute purity. And the blue and the purple and the scarlet and the fine twine linen point to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's true of the first gate. It's true of the second gate. It's true of the third gate. Of course, added to the third gate was the cherubim with threads of gold, which remind us of the responsibility of the cherubim as the guardians of the throne given to us way back in Genesis chapter 3, where that cherubim was set in the Garden of Eden to keep the way of the tree of life. We find the cherubim and seraphim in Satan's rebellion in Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel chapter 28. We find a beautiful reminder to us again that the cherubim were woven into that veil in front of the Holy of Holies because it kept the way of the throne of God where God himself dwelt. And so it was attractive. It was inviting. And this 8-foot-high court was a reminder to man that he could not come in other than through this gate of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen. If we look at the gate of the court, the word that we could write over that is an invitation, come. The gate of the court was an invitation for man to come to God. It is an invitation that is found throughout the Word of God. When Noah had finished building the ark, God entered the ark. And God said to Noah, come, because God was already in the ark. And he invited Noah and his family to come into the ark, a place of safety. So it is in the tabernacle. Here is all of Israel gathered around this amazing little building called the tabernacle and the court of the gate of the court. And all Israel is there in their wickedness, in their disobedience, in their rebellion, which they have already shown to God and to themselves, and God has dealt with them in love and in grace. Up until this point, Israel had received God's grace and God's mercy, even though they had murmured again and again. But now, they have chosen to put themselves under the law. And God's gracious intervention in their life has now been set aside, and God has given them the law, and from now on, their murmuring and their disobedience and their rebellion would be met on the basis of law, because they had chosen and said, all that the Lord says, we will do. So what's the position of this gate of the court? It's in the front, it's in the entrance. John chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall come in, and I will have fellowship with him, and shall go in and out and find pasture. That's the gate. I am the door. And the Lord Jesus Christ stands in John chapter 10, and he says, I am the door, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. It is God's message to Israel, because here was the gate which kept them out. But all of Israel gathered around that tabernacle knew that that door was open to them so long as they brought a sacrifice. And we could read through Leviticus and Numbers and again in Deuteronomy, and we would find God's order for the approach to God, and it involved a sacrifice. The purpose of this gate was to show the way to God. And the only way that they could come to God was to come by the blood of an animal. And God established the order in all of these issues and says you must bring a bullock or a sheep or a lamb or a goat. But they could not come in that gate without a sacrifice. God required the sacrifice. The issue is brought back to us way back in Genesis, where Cain brings the fruit of the ground, and God says no, and he rejects the sacrifice. And man could come to that gate in the tabernacle and bring his good works. He could bring his fruit of the ground. He could bring something he carved out of wood. He could bring something he made out of gold. But no, says God, the only entrance into that gate was through the sacrifice. And so men and women and perhaps young people would come. And they would come and they would bring their animal, the sin offering. And they would present it at the door, at the gate of the court. And that sacrifice died just inside the gate. Died at the hands of the priest. The blood shed. The blood perhaps sprinkled as we view all of the amazing descriptions that God gives for bringing a sacrifice. But the sin offering required the death of an animal. And so it was by sacrifice, by the blood of the animal. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, says Hebrews. And so every Jew, every Israelite who came with a desire to have their sins forgiven and their sins atoned for, they had to come with an animal to the gate of the court. The only gate. The Lord Jesus Christ presents himself as the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. And Hebrews reminds us again, and 1 John reminds us, and many other passages, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the sacrifice. After he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down. Or he sat down forever, having finished the work. And so the purpose is to show the way to God. It is by sacrifice. It is for the sinner and for every sinner of Israel. As God brought to bear upon them the law that he gave, he would find, they would find, I am a sinner. But I must offer a sacrifice and go in search of a lamb or a ram or a bullock or a turtle dove if you're very, very poor. But the blood had to be spent, had to be shed. And so the purpose of the gate is to show us that entrance in is only through sacrifice. It is for the sinner and for, in this case, all of Israel, as it is for us and all of the world. And it is, thirdly, the purpose is to point us to the Savior who is God. God, our Savior, says the pastoral epistles. And we might say, well, wait a minute. God, our Savior? Yes, God, our Savior, says the pastoral epistles. And we see God manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the God-man who gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins. So the provision of this gate is to admit a sinner into the court of the tabernacle in order that they might see their animal sacrifice and they might enjoy salvation. It's a glorious picture of God's salvation for us. God offers to us the Lord Jesus Christ as he stands in John 10 and says, I am the door, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And he'll go in and out. And it's amazing because that gate is a place of coming in and out and enjoying, as we'll see, the fellowship with God. But the first thing that has to be done is a sacrifice has to be offered. Man cannot bring the law. He cannot bring his tithe. He cannot bring his good works. He cannot bring the golden rule. He cannot bring his church membership. He can't bring baptism or anything else. In order to come for salvation today, you must bring the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I understand you don't bring him. But it's that sense in which I come to God and realize my sin and say, the only sacrifice I know that you accept, Almighty God, is the sacrifice of your Son. And so the gate of the court is a reminder to us. It shows the way to God, and the only way to God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the blue and the purple and the scarlet and the fine twine linen reminds us of the beauty, the inviting nature of Jesus Christ. But there's a problem. Man wants to come to God without a sacrifice. He wants to come with his good works. He wants to come with keeping the law. And God says, no, that can't be done. The provision is to admit a sinner. But there is also a gate. Is not only a gate to let people in, but a gate is also to keep people out. And so we see here, very simply, this gate is closed to the world without a sacrifice. Man wants to come to God, that gate is closed. If man were to come to Aaron at the gate of the court and say, here, I've got some nice fruit from my garden. I've carved a nice image. Would you like that to add to your furniture? It's a gate that says, no, the only thing I want to see is animal that has blood. The only thing I want to see And when he sees a poor sinner come with that animal on a string, comes to the gate of the court, the door is opened. And do you know what the first thing is on the other side of that gate? We'll talk about it this evening. You come and find out. Well, you know what it is. It's the altar of burnt offering. And it's the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ seen in that amazing altar. Secondly, there is a door of the tabernacle. That is the door that enters into the holy place. If the gate of the court says, come, it's an invitation to all, come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Spirit and the bride say, come. If it involves come, then the second gate is an instruction to yield. Because if we have once entered the gate of the court, we have trusted Christ, we have been born again, our sins have been atoned for, they have been covered, they have been sent away. But that's not what God, that's not the place that God wants us to settle down. That's not the end of the journey. He wants us to move past that altar of burnt offering where our sins were atoned. He wants us to move past, yes, you'll find it out tonight, the labor, and he wants us to stand before the next gate. And that is the gate of the tabernacle, the door of the tabernacle. And he says, you must yield. Now, many people are very happy to stand at the altar of burnt offering, and they're enjoying their forgiveness of sins. They don't come to the laver. You'll have to come this evening to find out what that is. And they're not interested in going inside the gate of the tabernacle. They're not interested in going inside the door of the tabernacle. Because where is this door? What's its position? It's in exactly the same position. It's in the front. It's the only entrance. Oh, but you say, we've already gotten through that. I understand that. And that entrance, that door of the court, comes to us in John chapter 10 and verse 9. I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved. But you say, I must go to another gate. Well, of course, yes. And the second gate is found for us in John chapter 10 and verse 7. I am the door of the sheep. And you see, the door of the sheep is of those who have already made it past the gates of the court. And they have now come past the altar. They've come past the laver. And they're standing now before another beautiful blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen gate. And the entrance into that gate means I've already been to the altar and I've been to the laver. And now I want to enjoy fellowship in the holy place. And in John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus not only says, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he also says, I am the door of the sheep. Because those who are inside the gate are in fact the sheep in that spiritual sense. They have trusted Christ, they've been born again. But now, the Lord invites them to yield all that they are and all that they have to him in order that they might enter through this second door, the door of the tabernacle. It's past the altar of substitution. It's past the labor of sanctification, as we'll see this evening. Its purpose is to provide fellowship with God, because inside there are three pieces of furniture. And each of those pieces of furniture speak to us of something that God wants us to enjoy, wants us to do. We'll find that out this evening, but I'll give you a bird's eye view. There is on the right-hand side a table with 12 loaves of bread on it. He wants us there for a time of fellowship. He wants it to be a place where we're going to feed on his blessings. What a feast. What a feast on his blessings. And on the opposite side inside this holy place is the candlestick with its lampstands and its light and its fire. And God wants us, the Lord wants us to stand there and bask in his light. He wants us to enjoy that light reflected off the gold walls, off of the tapestry with its gold threads, off the veil with its gold and its blue and its purple and its scarlet and its fine twine linen. He wants us to come to the altar and there commune with him. But there are many who never get in. They're happy at the altar. They may never even get to the laver. But for those who surrender themselves in cleanliness and forgiveness at the laver, they're invited to come in. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is presented as the purpose, or presented as the one who allows us to have some, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He invites us into that holy place for service. It's closed as well as open. It's closed to those who refuse to go to the labor. I say it's closed to those who refuse to go to the labor, because there are many who think that they can go to the altar and trust Christ as their Savior and go around the labor and speak of no daily cleansing and daily forgiveness and enter into these enjoyment of things. There are those that think that they can be out of fellowship with their fellow man and be in fellowship with God. We must come to the labor, and there we wash our hands and there we wash our feet, and then we enter in. And so it keeps the door as well. It keeps those out who don't want that fellowship. It's blue and it's purple and it's scarlet and it's fine twined linen, and it reminds us of the fact that he entered this world humbly. That's the blue. He lived simply, even though he was king. That's purple. He left violently. That is the scarlet, because of his death. He rose triumphantly. That's the fine twined linen. And he'll return gloriously. And that's the gold threads in that veil inside the holy place. The problem is, there are believers who want to enjoy the fellowship with God without experiencing forgiveness day by day. The last gate door is the door, the veil of the Holy of Holies. If the first door says, come, and the second door, the second gate, the second veil says, yield, then the third one says, draw near. Draw near with a pure heart, your conscience purged, and come into the Holy of Holies. And obviously, of course, you understand that that door has been opened through the Lord Jesus Christ, because when the Lord Jesus died, the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. It lets us in. It brings God out. And it gives us the most intimate fellowship we could ever consider, far beyond our appreciation and enjoyment. Where is this veil? It's in the Holy of Holies. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 7 and 8, it's described to us. Its purpose? The purpose of this gate, of this door, of this veil, is to keep God in and keep man out. And in Israel's day, one man, once a year, could enter into the holiest of all on the Day of Atonement, as he offered the sin sacrifice. But for those of us who know and love Jesus Christ, that veil has been rent from top to bottom, and we have access. It opens the way for worship, true appreciation, enjoyment, expression, praise, thanksgiving, awe, reverence, adoration of the one who is God himself. Few enjoy this. I say few enjoy this. But God invites us, draw near. The Ark of the Covenant is there in the mercy seat, but it's closed to Israel, but it's open to us. It's closed to all of Israel. All of Israel who wandered outside and who refused to bring an animal, they couldn't enter in. Even those who brought an animal to get inside the court, they couldn't get in. We, because of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and because of what he's done, we have been invited, draw near. Draw near. And the Lord Jesus Christ has taken up his residence in us in order that we might have fellowship which is unbroken and fellowship which is intimate. What's the problem? The problem is that for 2,000 years, the veil was closed. Today, after 2,000 years, the veil is still open. It was open when the Lord Jesus Christ died. The veil of the temple was rent in twain, says Matthew chapter 27. And it means that you can come in. These three gates are available. The outside gate has come. Because the Lord Jesus stands and says, I am the door, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. At the second gate, as it were, the Lord Jesus, speaking through the blue and the purple and the scarlet and the fine twined linen, the door of the tabernacle, he says, I am the door of the sheep. If you're mine, if you belong to me, have been forgiven and cleansed, come, enter, yield yourself to me. And then the third gate, third veil, the third gate, the veil of the Holy of Holies, here. The Lord Jesus, again, displaying all of his beauty, says, draw near. Draw near with a true heart. Draw near with a conscience that's been purged and purified. Draw near. And we have that special, special blessing as we sing sometimes on Sunday night, so near, so very near to God. Near I cannot be, for in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. Imagine. Coming from a place outside of the gate, outside of the court, in all of your sin and wickedness and rebellion, and passing through that gate into salvation, and then into fellowship, and finally into worship,
and say, so dear, so very dear to God, dearer I cannot be, for in the person of his Son I am as dear as he. The veil is rent. Lo, Jesus stands, and he invites us to draw near with a pure heart. Will you draw near this morning? Some of you need to come through the outside gate and trust Christ as your Savior. You need to realize you have no sacrifice that's sufficient except Christ himself. And you heard and you know that you need to bring an understanding and appreciation of Christ to the Father and say, yes, the Father will receive that. Some of you need to stop at the labor and be washed again and again and again in order to enjoy the fellowship of God's people and the fellowship of God in the holy place. And there are some who, perhaps out of fear or ignorance, have never come inside the veil. And you can come this morning and enjoy an intimate, personal relation, fellowship, union with Almighty God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We invite you to come. We invite you to yield. We invite you to draw near this morning. Shall we pray? Our loving God and Father, we thank you again for your picture book. We thank you for recording for us so delightfully, so accurately, so beautifully these pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that the veil was rent and that Jesus now invites us to enjoy your presence before the altar above the mercy seat, understanding and appreciating far more than we have ever understood before. Thank you for giving us an understanding of that glorious gate, standing welcoming any sinner who will come with a sacrifice through the Lord Jesus Christ. We offer you our blessing, our worship, our adoration, and our praise for meeting with us and speaking.